Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Good morning, church. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been diving into the topic of family in Scripture. And just to give you a quick recap, week one, we talked about the family as God's design. And we talked about the fact that that design is under attack from without, from within, and you were challenged to pray for the family. Last week, Pastor Barry talked about singleness. How many of you have ever heard an entire message on singleness before? Before that? I hadn't either. I thought that was incredible. So if you missed that one and you are single especially, please, by all means, go back and check that out. His takeaway from that was singleness is a gift and singleness is not a curse. And so great message on singleness. But we've been talking about family, and we entitled this series Family Foundations, pointing to the idea or the name suggesting that the family is the foundation or the starting point. But also within the family itself, the immediate family, I think that there's actually another foundation that we can find within that. It's like a foundation within a foundation. If the family is the foundation, then the bedrock on which the family rests and holds up the structure is what I want to talk about this morning. And that bedrock is marriage, the marriage relationship. And we've touched on it here and there, and you'll catch the fact that we touch on a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about, because after all, we're talking about the family. So, but marriage is that bedrock this morning. It's vitally important, not only to the family, it's vitally important to society. Because like I said, week one, as the family goes, so society goes. And so if you have a family that's built on weak marriages, then you're going to have a society that is weak, because that weak foundation creates a ripple effect throughout society. It makes me think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. How many of you are familiar with the Leaning Tower? Anybody ever been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa? That's a good question. Awesome. A couple of you have. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, I did a little bit of history research for you this week, and I learned that the Leaning Tower of Pisa was started in 1173, and when they began the construction of it, they took 5 years to build the base structure, the first floor of the building, and after 5 years, they stopped. Why did they stop? Well, what they found was there was a 5 centimeter lean on the southeast side of the structure, and that was enough to make them stop. So they stopped the original construction, got the first floor done, let it sit for 100 years. You thought your contractor was slow. 100 years they let it set, and then a couple of different individuals throughout their lifetimes took up the challenge of finishing the task that was started. And what they did during their lifetimes is really interesting, I thought, as they continued to build on the structure. They knew the lean was there, obviously, but they continued to build on the structure, thinking that somehow they could counterbalance by adding weight and pressure, they could counterbalance the structure. And the reason that the structure was leaning in the first place is because there was sandy, muddy soil, foundational soil that it was built on. So the soil that it was built on made the foundation wonky. And so these guys came in and they thought, you know, if we just counterbalanced it, we could get it to straighten up. Well, what happened was I think it was completed in like 1300 or something like that. I can't remember the year specifically. There were some graphics up there that maybe you can see. But what happened was when they finished, that 5 centimeter lean became a 1.63 meter lean. And so adding floors and adding pressure on top of a structure that was already janky because of the foundational soil made it even worse. Who would have guessed? I mean, you know. I don't know. I feel like if I would have been there, I could have given them some knowledge and been like, guys, it's not going to work. Okay, you can just keep adding weight to the structure. But it really reminds me a lot of marriage, because within the marriage relationship, there's a lot of pressure that gets added, isn't there? There's the pressure of children, and there's the pressure of family extended family responsibilities and careers and relationships and church and all the other social structures that go along with that. And it's like every single responsibility that gets added to the marriage plate continues to add pressure and continues to add weight to the marriage. And the thing is, if you have a marriage that isn't built on a solid foundation, then it's what's going to happen is that family is going to become off kilter. The entire family will, if the marriage that's supporting it is built on, not built on the right foundation. And so when you go back to the Leaning Tower of Pisa, there were several interventions that it had over the years to keep it from falling. Probably one of the most significant was in 1835, because what they did in 1835 is they addressed the root cause of the issue. And so what they did was pretty impressive. They dug out all of that muddy, sandy soil that the foundation was built on, and they replaced it with a marble footing, basically, a big piece of marble that was a firm foundation. And finally, then, the foundation was strengthened. It was rescued. Obviously, it still leans, but it's not going to fall because it's built on a good foundation. And really, that's the goal this morning. The goal this morning is to strengthen the foundation of marriage so that the family can be strengthened, so that society can be strengthened, so that the family can move forward in advancing the kingdom of God on earth, because that is our calling. So that's our goal this morning, to dig out all that soil and all that foundational stuff that sometimes we build on that's not so solid, and to put the marriage back into the foundational place it needs to be, to make the marriage strong, because when we do, then our families are stronger and our society is stronger and everything becomes stronger. So I want to share with you this morning three foundational stones to help make your marriage as healthy as it possibly can be and to strengthen your marriage relationship. Stone number one is going to be priorities. Priorities. I hate to do this to you, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to take you back to math class this morning. If you're like me, I absolutely hated math. I hate doing it. I never want to do it again. My kids, however, are math whizzes. Devin's not. I'm not. We don't know where it came from, but they are. Then I'm going to put this equation up on the board, and I want you not to blurt it out, okay? But I want you to look at it for a couple of seconds, and I want you to do the calculations in your head. How many of you got the answer of 14? Okay, how many of you got the answer of 20? All right, I can tell the math people who the math people are and aren't in this room. The correct answer is actually 14. And you might look at it and say, well, why does that make sense? Because 2 plus 3 is 5 times 4 is 20. But in mathematics, there's this principle, this idea. Students, high schoolers, do you know what it's called, what I'm getting at? What? I don't even know what that word means. There, thank you, Abby. It's the order of operations. Oh, I'm going to come at Pastor Gerald with my fancy math terms because he doesn't know math. It's called order of operations, which means that there is priority in math equations. Like there's certain things you do first, and then you do second, and then you do next and next. And so in the example that I showed you up there, multiplication is the priority. So you have to multiply first, which you multiply 4 and 3, that's 12, and then you do addition second. So then you add the 2, and that becomes 14. So it's this structure in mathematics called order of operations. And the thing is, if you put, you got all the right numbers there, right? But if you put the right numbers, or if you do the right things in the wrong sequence, then you get faulty information, you get a bad answer, you get the wrong answer, you get something that you didn't want, right? So if I do my addition first, then my multiplication, then I get the wrong answer. You have to do it in order of priority. And that's really what we're going to be talking about is we're talking about priorities in marriage this morning. Marriage is the same way. There's a lot of things, like I said before, and I mentioned it, that are vying for your attention. There's a lot of pressures that are on your marriage. Good things like work and church and kids and hobbies and all the things that I mentioned before. But when you put the right things in the wrong order, like in the math equation, you get the wrong results, or you get results that you didn't want. And so what are the right priorities, and how do we prioritize our lives in such a way that our marriages are as strong as they possibly can be? There's a built-in order of operations that God puts into our lives as far as priorities are concerned, and it goes down the list of ways. I'm going to narrow it down to the top three this morning, okay? So there's the top three priorities that God put into our lives, and if we do these things in this order, it puts the strongest, it gives us the strongest marriage we possibly can have. And the first priority that we should have is God. God is the number one priority, and that doesn't just go for marriage, that's for everybody. Everybody in every situation in life, God is our number one priority. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, pretty familiar verse. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So what are we supposed to seek first? the kingdom of God. We're supposed to seek the Lord. And of course, we know the Lord God is the king of the kingdom. And so seek the king first. Matthew 22, 37 through 38. Somebody came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the most important thing in the entire Bible? What's the number one thing that I need to know in the entire Bible? And Jesus had an answer for him. And he said this. He quoted the Old Testament and he said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So Jesus said, basically, in everything that you do, with all your heart, with all your strength, with everything that you have, give it to the Lord. Love God first. That is the number one priority, the number one commandment in our lives. And a lot of us know that. However, that relationship needs to come before anything. And even before your spouse, which you would think, wow, that's really weird. You think your spouse will be first. No, God is first. You put God first, and when you put time into your relationship with the Lord, then your relationship with your spouse is going to be so much better, I guarantee you. In fact, that's the best thing you can do for your marriage. The best thing that you can do is spend quality daily time with Jesus by yourself, receiving from him and giving to him in relationship. That's the best thing that you can do. And you might say to me, well, Pastor Jared, you know, I don't have a lot of time. And I know some of you that are married and maybe you have kids and you have younger kids. I know it's a very busy season of life. And you might think, oh man, I don't have time to meet with the Lord. I'm telling you, you got to make time. And I'm also telling you that I know that you have time because when I look at the statistics tell me that the majority of us spend a whole lot of time on these guys right here. In fact, if you go to look at this, the stats are pretty mind-blowing. Gen Z, Gen Z likes to spend 6 hours and 27 minutes daily on their phones, okay? Six hours, 27 minutes. Millennials spend 5 hours, on an average, 5 hours and 28 minutes on their phone. Gen X, that's my generation, what? Spends 4 hours and 48 minutes on our phones. Boomers, where are my boomers at? Wow, you guys are quiet. Boomers spend 4 hours and 19 minutes on their phone. They spend 4 hours and 19 minutes on the phone. Half of them don't even know how their phone works. And they spend 4 hours and 19. Imagine what those stats would look like if they actually knew how their phones worked. It'd be incredible. That's all they'd be doing all day is hanging out on their phones. We have time for the things that are important to us. And I'll tell you what, this is not as important as your relationship with the Lord. So if you can't find time in your day, and I know some of you really don't spend a lot of time on your phone, but you have time somewhere else that you're spending, I guarantee it. And in fact, if you can't find time, then you need to start looking at your schedule and start cutting things out. Because that relationship with the Lord, again, this is not for just married people, this is for everybody. That relationship with the Lord is your life source. If that relationship is out of whack, everything in your life is going to be out of whack. In fact, if you look at your life and say, oh man, something is not right. I am not feeling right. Something is going on. I feel like I'm out of control. Then I can pretty much guarantee you that relationship is not where it's supposed to be. Start by looking at that relationship. And if you need to find time, start cutting stuff out of your schedule. Because I guarantee you nothing is as important in your schedule as that time with the Lord, that relationship. So that's number one. Number two, your relationship with your spouse, marriage. That is your second priority in life. And biblically speaking, that is how God set it up. In Genesis 2:24, which has kind of become a theme verse, we didn't necessarily maybe plan that, but it's kind of become a theme verse for this entire series. In Genesis 2:24, it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so this is back in the beginning of time, God established his relationship with Adam. That was the number one relationship. But then after that, God looked around and saw that it wasn't good for him to be alone, and he created a helper, which was his wife Eve, suitable for him, and the two became one. So God created that marriage relationship. It's the second in order of priority in the creation of the world. And what's interesting beyond that is if you continue to go to the natural order, then God created kids after that. I'm stepping on myself. I'll hit that in the next point. But that relationship with your spouse was the number two in priority relationship in the Bible. And you'll see that pattern continue throughout Scripture. Marriage is also unique, I think, in the family dynamic. For one thing, it's the only covenantal relationship outside of your salvation, your relationship with Jesus, that you have. The only other covenantal relationship. So whether you know it or not, when you said yes to Jesus, you entered into a covenant with him, okay? So we don't necessarily fully understand what that means maybe, but I'll get into a little bit more of covenant today. But when you go to the altar and you say, I do, and this is why a Christian wedding is so vitally important. It's so important that you don't just go to a justice of the peace. It's so important that you don't just, you know, get a relative to go online and get an ordination online or something like that. When you come into a marriage relationship, it is a covenant between you and your spouse with God as the witness. That's what a covenant's all about, okay? So when you come into that relationship, you come into a covenantal relationship. It's the only other covenantal relationship that you'll ever have on this earth aside from your relationship with the Lord. Not only is that relationship covenantal, but marriage is also unique in that it's the longest and closest relationship you'll ever have on earth. If you think about this, you know, your spouse is someone that you're going to be with, you know, till death do you part, and you're going to be closer to them probably than anybody else in your life, for those of you that are married, obviously. You think about your kids are born, you get about 18 to 20 years of a close proximity and close relationship with them, and then they go into the next season of life, and then you don't have as close of a relationship with your children. Same thing with you and your parents. You move out of your parents' home, same thing. That relationship is not as close as it used to be, but your spouse, you're going to interact with daily. You're going to have that close, intimate relationship with them that you're not going to have with anybody else. So it's a priority. So that's priority number two. Priority number three, your kids. As I started to talk about in the last point is, after the creation of the husband and wife, the next priority was children. So in Genesis 1:28, God said this, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So what did God tell them to do? Okay, first he created Adam. They had a relationship, him and God, number one priority. Number two priority, he created Eve. That's the husband and wife relationship. He didn't notice that he didn't cause Adam to go into a deep sleep and create a wife and children for him. He created a wife only. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. So then kids were the next logical step. So that really is a good sense of, you can get a good sense of priority by looking at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Relationship with God's first, relationship with your spouse second, relationship with your kids is third. And this pattern is continued in the Bible. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, 4, and 5. I'm not going to put it up there on the screen or go over it. You can look it up later. But this is where Paul's listing qualifications for an elder. And as he's listing those qualifications, what's interesting about those qualifications for an elder is that he mentions the marriage relationship first, and then he mentions the relationship with kids next. Okay, so marriage and then kids. It's this natural progression of priority that you see all throughout Scripture. And those are just a couple examples. There's more in Scripture, but I hope that suffices to show you that that is the natural relationship that God puts us in. One of the most detrimental things I see in this establishment of priorities, one of the places I think that we go wrong, even as Christians, especially in our culture, is that we have mixed up number two and number three. All of us understand that God should be our first priority, at least I hope we do. We don't necessarily put that into practice, but I think we have an understanding of that. But what I see in our culture is that we have confused and we have mixed up the priority of children and the priority of our spouse. And so many times I see families putting the children before their spouse, and that's not going to work. If you go back again to the order of operations, you have good things, you have right things, but if you put them in the wrong order, you get the wrong results. And I see that a lot today with kids. And I hear things like, man, our kids are, they're the most important things in our life. It's a good sentiment, it sounds like wisdom, but in practice, I hope you're not doing that, because if you do, you're going to get results that you don't want. Another one I hear often is, I want my kids to have all the things that I never had. And, you know, if those things are things like a good home and love and, you know, parental support and encouragement and affirmation, that's great. That's the way it should be. But usually when people tell me that, it's in context of, I want to give them all the material things that I never had, because maybe they grew up and they didn't have as much stuff. And again, it sounds good. It sounds like you're just sacrificing to give your kids all the things that you never had, and you want them to have this great experience. But what people that say that fail to realize is that you not having those things that you had growing up made you who you are today. And when you give kids all of those things that you never had, you you put them in a place where they don't learn about hard work, they don't learn about the value of money, they don't learn about delayed gratification. And what happens more often than not, and the reason I put this under priorities is because what happens more often than not is when you want to give your kids all the things you never had, if you have the money and the ability to do that, I mean, there's still wisdom in saying no a lot, but that's one thing. But a lot of times what happens is mom or dad get a second job. Mom and dad work a lot of overtime so that they can provide these things that they never had for their kids, so that their kids can have all these material things. And what happens is all the family loses margin. And the relationship between husband and wife can become really, really strained because there's no time there to spend with each other. And so what happens is, you know, they spend all this time getting their kids all the things that kids really want, when really all your kids really need is you at home with them, you know, being mom and being dad. And so that's kind of one of those things I hear. But one of the things, and I mean, get your tents out because we're going to camp here for a second. One of the things that I see that really concerns me, probably more than any of these other things that I mentioned so far as putting kids in the center of the home and make it a what we call a child-centered home, is I see that kids' activities have gotten, what I would say, a little out of hand. So I'm sorry. Please take this from a parent's heart and a pastor's heart this morning, but I'm gonna hit on this a little bit today. Things like competitive sports, dance, cheer, fill in the blank, traveling, whatever, fill in the blank. I see him as a major threat to the foundation of marriage. Now, that sounds extreme, but I've seen what it's been doing to families, and I think it needs an extreme statement to put things into check. There's things like practices, coaching sessions, traveling competitions, activities, and those things take up a lot of real estate on the family calendar. And so what happens is finding the energy to run your children to these events and getting them to everything they need to get to, all of a sudden, all this time margin that we have as a family where maybe we could spend it together, maybe this time we could have just to have margin and just to have space in our lives, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place where we have no time. And we are completely spent because we have kids, and not only do we have, you know, one kid in activities, but we have maybe have multiple kids in multiple activities. And you find I see families frazzled. I hear the stories. I hear you guys tell me about it. Oh, I had to run so-and-so here for practice and here for a coaching session. And then they had an extra coaching session here. And then we went to a competition here. And we did. And there's no margin. And then you're telling me you're busy. You're saying I'm busy in my life. And not only in the church, but outside the church, I hear the same rhetoric over and over and over again. I did a search on competitive cheer because here's the thing, it's not just time, you know, it's also a money issue. And I did a search on competitive cheer, and the reason I did that is because I don't know anybody in competitive cheer, so I don't want anyone to feel like I'm singling them out this morning, because I'm not. So I did a search on competitive cheer, and I did some analysis on that and for a 10-year-old, and I found that the cost can range from $5,000 to $10,000 per season for that activity, for that sport, if you want to call it that. That's the price of a used car. That's the price of a good vacation, guys. And I saw that, and it's eye-opening. It's a lot of money. And here's my thing. If you have the money to do that, great. You know, by all means, go ahead and do it. But I will say this as well. I hope that, or I should say that you better be, taking that much money, or not more, and taking your spouse out on a vacation where the two of you can relax and recharge and go and get together again and make sure that you're on the same page and just pour and invest into your relationship. Because if you're spending all that money on activities and you're not spending that money towards investing in your spouse, you're getting your order operations out of whack. And you're doing good things and right things, but you're doing them in the wrong order, and you're going to get the wrong results. I guarantee it. And sometimes I look at parents, or I don't look at them, but I think to myself, what is the end game of this? What is the end game of these activities? What's the end game of these sports? What's the end game of this traveling thing that everybody seems to be doing now? Where is it going? The only thing I've ever heard parents say is, you know, maybe they'll get a full ride scholarship, you know? So, you know, they do 10 years of competitive dance at $10,000, they spend $100,000 to get a $60,000 scholarship, you know, or whatever. And that could happen. Or, you know, maybe some of the parents, and I, you know, I don't hear this said, but I feel like it's a sentiment that, oh, maybe my kid will go pro. Well, I want to share with you this morning a couple stats on that. and let you know that I picked on baseball because I had stats on it, but the odds of a high school baseball player going pro are roughly 1 in 3,600, which is 0.0277%, which, to put it in another way, is like this. In Iowa, there's, in 2024, 640 high school students who participated in baseball. So that means that roughly once every 2 years, Iowa will turn out one pro baseball player from the whole state of Iowa. And I say that to say the odds of that happening are not good. So if that is your motivation, maybe you need to reconsider. And again, I want you to understand, I am not a hater of activities. I live in the tension of activities because I am a parent and I have three kids, and all of those kids have participated in activities from time to time, some of them traveling activities, some of them school-sponsored activities, but I live in that tension. I understand where you're at. But we have, and again, it's not to give myself a pat on the back, but we have had to make decisions that have had to limit activity involvement because it wasn't good for the family. So what I'm asking you to do is to look at your family, look at your marriage specifically, and say, how is our marriage doing? If your marriage is not doing well, and you have kids involved in a lot of activities, traveling activities, whatever, I would challenge you to look at those things, and I would challenge you to reevaluate your priorities in those areas. You know? Yeah. That's all I'm going to say about it. It robs people of time, it robs people of money, I get it. I'm not a hater on those things, but I just want your marriages to be as strong as they possibly can, and the only way your marriages are going to be as strong as they possibly can is if you prioritize God first, your spouse second, and your kids third. Stone number two, communication. Second stone for a strong marriage foundation. You know, since we all learn to communicate from when we're young, right, we all talk and we all communicate, it seems like it should be really natural when you get into marriage, right? It should be easy to communicate. But anybody that's married knows that there are so many times that our spouses are speaking a completely different language than we are. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. I just about wanted to show it this morning, but there's these spoof videos where they have these spouse translators, or like these man translators or woman translators, where the man says something and then it translates to the woman what he's actually saying, or vice versa from the woman to the man. And I kind of wish they did have those. It would make our lives all a whole lot easier. Because how many of you know we're different as men and women? And that's okay. That's how God created us. He created us male and female. Okay, He created us differently. But there are some differences that make it a challenge for us to communicate. And I'll tell you this, communication when you get into marriage is not necessarily natural. It's not necessarily something that just comes naturally. It's something that you have to be intentional about when you enter into a marriage. And this morning I thought about how to present the idea of communication to you. And I think what I boiled it down to is there's some things that I wish I would have known going into marriage 25 years ago that I want to share with you this morning. And some of you are way past this point. You have great communication. Some of you maybe can get a little bit out of this. But there's a few things that I wish I would have known. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. It says this: "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." There's a guy by the name of Dr. Erickson Egrich, and he was reading this verse one day. He is a marriage counselor, psychologist, something in that realm, a counselor of some kind. And he was reading that verse one day, and he had a revelation of that verse. And he saw in that verse that there's two different unique set of needs that men have and women have in a husband and wife relationship. And what he saw is this. He said he saw that wives need love, and husbands, by and large, need respect. Now, we each need the other as well, but the primary need is for women to have love and for men to have respect. And as this dawned on him, he thought to himself, well, why don't I do a study and see if I'm on the right track? And so what they did is they took 7,000 people, they asked them this question: when in conflict with a spouse, do you feel unloved at that moment or disrespected? And what they found is 83% of men felt disrespected, 72% of women felt unloved. And so that just confirmed what he had suspected through the scripture, is that we each have unique primary needs in a marriage. And so taking that a little bit further, he found that what happens is when we have, when husbands, for example, act in an unloving way toward their wife tends to react to that that show of being unloved by giving disrespect. And if he feels disrespected, then he gives, then he acts in unloving ways. And when she feels unloved, she gives disrespect. And you see how that becomes a cycle? He calls it the crazy cycle. Anybody ever been on the crazy cycle in marriage before? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm glad a couple of you did. So there's this crazy cycle. I wish I would have known this before I was married. Okay, it would have made a lot of difference in my relationship with my wife. But then there's also the energizing cycle. And basically the energizing cycle works in the exact opposite way. The energizing cycle says when a wife gives her husband the respect that he craves, then he acts in love in return and acts in a loving way towards his wife, which makes her act in respectful ways to him and vice versa. And then you get on this thing called the energizing cycle. I thought this was really good. It was always just eye-opening to me. And there's if you have Right Now Media in this place, you can go on to Right Now Media and you can find this curriculum. I think it's called The Crazy Cycle, actually, is the condensed version of this. But the full version is called Love and Respect. I highly recommend it. It's great. It'll help you guys get on the same page and really help you learn how to love one another in the way that you'll understand it. Another thing I wish I would have understood when I got married was personality. I mean, I understood personality, but I didn't fully understand and appreciate that we each have a unique personality, and those personalities be handled different ways. So, you know, for example, you might have, in a marriage relationship, you might have a spouse who you marry and who is a planner and likes to have things planned out and likes to know when things are going to happen and where things are going to happen and how things are going to happen and how much it's going to cost and all those things. And that planner might marry the person who is very spontaneous, who doesn't care when things are going to happen or what things are going to happen. They're just along for the party, and they're the easygoing one. And so you might have those two kind of opposite type personalities get together, and you might have the spontaneous spouse in the marriage, for example, invite over family that came from Kansas City on a moment's notice to the house, onto which and spring the surprise on his planning spouse, who in turn would say things like, our house is a mess. We don't have enough room for everybody. We do not have any food in the house. And the spontaneous spouse says, oh, didn't think about that one. And conflict ensues, right? Now, how do I know about those scenarios? I don't know. I'm just pulling something out of thin air. I have no idea where that comes from. Just kidding. I've lived it, obviously. that is a microcosm of me and my wife's relationship, and I think we're getting to a good place where we're figuring it out. But that's just one example of two personality traits that can really come into conflict with each other. Neither one of them is right or wrong. They just have different ways of looking at life. This one says, yeah, let's go. Come on. I don't care if we don't have gas in the tank. We'll just get some on the way. Let's do it. And this one says, we need to have 50,000 backup plans in case we get a flat tire and in case, you know. And those are just two different personalities coming together. Not right or wrong, just two different ways of looking at life. And that's not, you know, there's multiple personality traits that we have to negotiate. So knowing your spouse's personality, one of the best tools for that that I'm going to recommend is a book called The Road Back to You. It's a book based on what's called the Enneagram system. Probably one of my favorite. I've done a lot of different personality things over the years, and that's probably one of my favorites. So if you're interested in learning a little more about that, that's a great place to go. One last resource I'm going to give you, because I know Devin and I, once in a while in our relationship, we just need a little extra help. We just need someone to help us, to guide us, because we might get stuck at an impasse. I remember when we were young and we got stuck at the impasse of where do we go for Christmas? You know, it was one of those things. We needed to bring a third party into the scene just to help us communicate those things. And so we had a church marriage counselor, and we called him to help us out in that. We don't have a marriage counselor per se on staff, but we have marriage coaching that takes place at the church. And I'm gonna plug Matt and Bree Koch, because they're our marriage coaches. And thank you guys. Yeah, give them a hand. And at this moment, they probably don't want me to, because they are booked solid. They're doing a great job, which also you know, brings me to the place of we do need some more marriage coaches. So if that's ever something you're interested in, give me a holler. We'd love to get you started on that path. But we do have that resource at the church. If you go on the website, you can sign up for marriage coaching. And, you know, there's, you know, we also have pastoral counseling for marriage too as well. So if you need some extra help, bring in some extra help. That's kind of something else I wish I would have known. Last stone number three, unity. So we have priorities, communication. Last stone is unity. Proverbs 2, chapter 2, verse 17 says this. This is, the context of this is a personification of wisdom as a woman. It says, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Here's what I want you to see. The last part, the covenant she made before God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. You ask why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Talked about this a little bit before. And what does that mean? Well, the best translation of that word covenant is an alliance. It's coming together as a team for a purpose. That's probably the best description of that word that I could give you in the Hebrew, is alliance. So God, so when we're talking about covenant, what is a covenant? What makes it different than anything? Because it's not a phrase. We use it in the church a lot, but we really don't talk about it that much in terms of definitions, and we don't use it out in society, so we don't really understand what the difference is. You know, we have the word contract in our vocabulary, and that's kind of like, you know, two parties come together, they have a set of agreements, and if they break them, the covenant's broken, or the contract, I'm sorry, is broken. But a covenant is a little different in that it's an agreement that is never, ever, ever meant to be broken. And one of the special parts of this agreement, in fact, if you go into the Near East, when they had covenants, one of the things that set covenants aside as unique is that there was always a deity as a witness. And of course, obviously, the deity, obviously, is God that we're talking about in the Bible. So God is a witness, and you saw that in these two verses, God is a witness to that covenant. It's like two people coming together to form an alliance, and God says, I see you, I see what you're pledging to each other, I see the agreement, and I see the terms of it, and I'm a witness to this covenant, okay? And so we make it before the Lord. It's coming into sameness and oneness with each other. It's being on the same team. Special relationship of uniqueness that you're not going to find with any other person on earth is the marriage covenant. So it's this unity that God brings us into. Sometimes I think as parents, we forget that we are on the same team. I think as marriage, as husband and wife, I think sometimes the duties of life get in the way and we forget that there's a purpose that God brought us together, and there's a covenant that we agreed to, an alliance that we formed, and that God has goals and purposes for us. And I think sometimes in the day-to-day stuff that we deal with, whether it's kids or jobs or any of the other things that we deal with, sometimes we forget that purpose, and we forget that we are part of a team and that we should work in unity with each other. I love one of my coworkers back in the day. His name is, he was a youth pastor. His name's Tyler. He was with me in South Dakota when I was a youth pastor there. But when his marriage, he had a hashtag, and his hashtag was, that's when hashtags were really big. He did hashtag Team Tufty. That was his last name. So him and his wife were Team Tufty. But that wasn't just a hashtag for them. That was a mantra for their wedding or for their marriage. And as far as I know, to this day, they would say it once in a while when I was around. If they felt a little bit of tension or like they were going in opposite directions, they would always say, same team, same team. You know, when the kids were pulling one person one way or another person that way, same team. We're on the same team. I loved that. I love that. That's the concept of covenant. That's the concept. That's a unity statement, okay? So when you are feeling yourselves maybe being pulled in different directions, you need to come together and just say, hey, guess what? We're on the same team. You and I, we're on the same team. We're in covenant together. Well, this morning, I hope you understood that your marriage is so vitally important, not only to the rest of your extended family, but your marriage has ripple effects through society, because strong marriages create strong societies. And when our marriages are strong, our churches are strong, government's strong, our world's strong, keeping the foundation of foundations benefits everybody. So keep your priorities in check. Be intentional in your communication. Fight to stay in unity with each other. And I guess my question to you today is, what would the world look like if marriages lasted and thrived in the church. It would change the world. Strong marriages raise secure kids. Secure kids build healthy churches. Healthy churches influence strong communities. And it all starts with the foundation. Your marriage is the foundation of your family. Whether you have children, whether you don't, your marriage is that foundation. It is the bedrock that the foundation of your family is built on. And it has far-reaching consequences. So if you feel like that marriage is out of sync this morning, then you need to take stock to get it into sync as fast as you can, because it is a priority in your life, or at least it should be a priority. Let me pray over you this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for all the people in this room, God, married or not, but Lord, especially for the married couples. Father, I pray, Lord, that Jesus, you would give them a sense of togetherness, a sense of unity. God, I pray that they'd be able to hear each other in communication. Lord, I pray that their priorities would be such that they would have everything in the right order, in the way it's supposed to be, so that, Lord, their marriage can be as strong as it possibly can. God, help them to, if they need to, dig out the sandy soil of the things they built their marriage on, put a piece of big hunk of marble there, Lord, that's going to be immovable. Because, Lord, we know ultimately that you are that foundational stone, God, that we build everything upon. So, Father, I pray, God, for unity. I pray, God, for just a spirit of togetherness. I pray for love, God, to permeate. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just cause our marriages to be examples to the world of what it looks like when two people come into covenant under God and what they can do together as a team. We love you. Jesus, we give you thanks. It's in your awesome name we pray. Amen.